Good morning. It's lovely to see you all. My name's Pete, and my wife Georgie's here. And do you know what? This is lovely, especially because we're just back from New Wine Christian Festival in Somerset. Sorry, I'll get in front of the lectern. There we are. We're just back from New Wine at Christian Festival in Somerset, and so it feels like we're back in the Big Top with all of this lovely painting going on. It's great,
it's
isn't
beautiful.
It?
It's really yeah. Good. I love it. I love it. I hope you're having a good summer break. And having good holidays. Actually, it's quite a lot of you here. I was expecting just a handful, so it's quite exciting. I'm just going to take my jacket.
Okay, yeah, it is quite hot up here after all. Do you know what would be really great? It would be great if you could tell us about the world's largest floating hospital.
It's amazing, isn't it, how that's just happened? My notes already have appeared on the lectern. It's amazing. Actually, well, we were amazing to be part of Mercy Ships. So some of you might not know us. Pete is a doctor and I am a nurse. I work in operating theatres and Pete is an anaesthetist. And back in March, we had the absolute honour to travel to Sierra Leone. So where you saw that port, that's where we were. That's where the ship was. We were there at that time. And we were there for 2 weeks working. And I know that lots of you wanted to know what we got up to. And so I was just going to briefly this morning quite tell you a little bit about what we did when we were there. Some of you will know that we've travelled with Mercy Ships before to Guinea. I think it was back in 2017. So it's been a bit of a gap. COVID kind of got in the way, but we're back up and running. And if you know us, you know that we are so passionate about the work that Mercy Ships does, that brings that surgery and that healing to people who have no opportunity to have that surgery. In that country, Foodia, there was no surgeon that could do that surgery for her. There wasn't a surgeon that could do it. We're so fortunate here, and we forget, don't we, about what we have access to. So the fact that Mercy Ships can come in and do that amazing life-changing work is just something else. It really is. So what did we get up to whilst we were there? Well, we flew to Freetown, which is the capital of Sierra Leone. Very late at night, we took a transfer by boat in the dark. We couldn't see where we were. We couldn't see where we were going, and it was a bit sketchy. The transfer was a little bit scary. The boat was a little, it wasn't quite up to scratch in our terms. But we knew that God wanted us there. So we knew that we could trust him, and we knew that we could trust him with our transfer. Sometimes it's the little things that make a difference. We arrived on the Global Mercy, which you saw there, which is one of two ships that Mercy Ships runs. There's the Africa Mercy and the Global Mercy. And our previous experience had been on the Africa Mercy, but this is the brand new ship, purpose-built, built with money from donors to go and do this amazing work all through Africa. And it was incredible. It was huge. It was shiny. It was bright. We had a cabin of our own. It was a complete blessing. We got there and it was just fabulous. Our first week together was spent working together. Yeah, that was interesting. we were working together in actually a speciality that I didn't have much experience in as a theatre nurse, which was maxillofacial surgery. So I was really quite nervous. I was hoping that they were going to say, oh, can you go and do general surgery, which is what I'm much more familiar with. But no, they were like, actually, we really need you in this theatre. But we were really well led by our team leader, and I was soon assisting with facial surgery. And we're just constantly astounded by what we see, as you've seen from this film, by what we see when we're in Africa, just the devastation that these benign tumours can have on people. Tumours that eventually, if they're left to grow, will strangle people, will kill them, because there's nobody there to take them out. We took out nasal tumours that I've seen in a sinus, which I've never seen anything like before, which was hanging down into the back of someone's throat. I've never seen that before. That was amazing, and it was beautiful. It's just incredible what the work that can be done. We did major jaw surgery on a patient who had a tumour that engulfed the entire part of their lower jaw. So we took the jaw out and we put in a metal jaw, which I've never been involved with before. And again, so exciting to be involved in new things. Another operation we did was where we worked with two surgeons and two nurses, one working on the hip, one working on the jaw, and we were extracting bone from the hip to put into the jaw to for a revision of some previous surgery that the patient had had the last time Mercy Ships was there, to just help rebuild their jaw. I think what's most noticeable, though, through all of this, is that it's done in God's name. We have the most amazing opportunity to be able to pray with patients on the wards and then before they come for surgery. We pray as a team every morning. To be able to pray with your work colleagues is incredible. We pray as a whole theatre complex once a week. We are basically God's vessels to do his healing, to do his work. We're just the hands that are there for God to come and flow through us and do that healing. He just does the rest. I love how we get to work with people from around the world. It's a massive international community. It really broadens your global view of where other people are at, where they're coming from. I spent a lovely day off at a beach, and I got chatting to two African crew from different countries. Now, they'd had to flee their own countries due to Christian persecution. We hear about this, but we don't necessarily hear about it enough. Both had lost friends due to Islamic extremism, and I was really troubled when one of my new friends told me about when he was in his church and a suicide bomber arrived and set off a bomb at his church. It was an honour to get to know these people, to really hear their stories about what's going on. I think it was just lovely to get to know new friends, people that we'd never met. I know Pete made some new friends through the running group. I didn't join the running group. And in the same way, Pete didn't enjoy the Wednesday evening craft group either. It's brilliant because you get to sit and craft with some of the surgeons and some of the deck crew and some of the people from the kitchen. So it's fantastic. It brings everybody onto a level. We're all there for the same reason. It was also great to get off the ship and visit the rehab centre in Freetown. So when patients have had their surgery but they're not quite ready to go back, they need some rehab, a bit like Foodia, where she needs some physio and some quite intensive care. We were there as well. To be able to see that church service that we went to on a Sunday morning and the African way of worshipping. There's really no instruments, it's all clapping and it's all voices, and it really is incredible. The joy is amazing. The teaching that they did at that church service was in the form of storytelling. So they would tell a story, maybe they'd tell it several times, and then there was question and answer. So questioning the congregation and saying, what do you think? Did you understand? I'm not sure how that would work here. Those 2 weeks really flew by. It felt like we'd only just got there and it was time to come home. And I think we both agreed that it was over too soon, and we both really did have more to give. God has really laid Mercy Ships on my heart, and we really do look forward to going back really soon. I'm also looking forward to, we're going to Big Church Festival in a couple of weeks, and we're actually working with Mercy Ships there and engaging with some of the festival goers in the expo area. So I know some of you might be coming, so do come and speak to us. We'd love to, you know, bring us snacks and coffee. I think we're going to need it. So that would be exciting. But if you want to chat to me or to Pete more about this, if God's laid something on your heart for Mercy Ships this morning, please come and speak to us. There are loads of places on board to serve. I went and looked on the Mercy Ships website yesterday to look for what they urgently need. And they urgently need a plumber, an electrician. They need a maths teacher for the academy. They need someone to work in HR. Yeah, they need some doctors and they need some nurses, but there are these key people. So they're looking not just for doctors and nurses. That's the small part. There's a whole village to be run. So it might be that it's something that you would think about, you know, that you could serve. So if you want to come speak to us about it, come speak to us at the end. Thank you very much.
Hello again. So we both felt really privileged to have the opportunity to travel to Sierra Leone, and you've heard a bit about what we got up to already. It's a wonderful country with lovely scenery. There's mountains and beaches. Something I learnt whilst we were out there, those of you old enough to remember the original TV Bounty advert with the white beach and the coconut tree, filmed in Sierra Leone, who knew? It's got really interesting history as well, lovely people and a fascinating language, Creole. And we had opportunities to travel around a little bit in the evenings after we'd finished work and on our day off in the middle. And we went to the fabric market, as you can see. I chose the fabric and had it made by a tailor. We also went to visit the Connaught, the best of the local state-run hospitals. I don't know if you remember, it was mentioned in the video that Fudia went to the Connaught Hospital, but sadly they're good in many ways, but they didn't have anyone with the right skill set to offer her surgery for her problem of the twisted legs. And we went to the Mercy Ships Rehab Centre, as Georgie mentioned as well. But a lot of those trips, we went in cars, in either the Mercy Ship 4x4s or the little sort of tuk-tuk taxis that locally they call them KKs. But you travel through the place very quickly in a vehicle. And actually the time when I felt like I was really getting to know Freetown was on the runs that I went on with the running club. You were travelling at a much slower pace. We mostly got together and ran as a group at dawn because it was a little bit cooler. So it was quite dim and the sun was just coming up. People were just waking up and starting to go about their everyday business. And you felt like you got a little snapshot into their lives as you ran past their homes. You know, we were jumping over potholes and the sort of open ditch sewers and trying to dodge the feral dogs. And they were getting up and starting to get ready for work. And you could look into their homes. And it was often just a single room with somewhere to sleep at the back, corrugated iron roof, a bit of tarpaulin separating that from the road, and maybe a stall at the front to sell something, whether that was shoes or batteries or secondhand clothes or something. And you really felt like you got a feel for the place, all the sights and the sounds and the smells of a quite impoverished part of Africa. And it was poverty is something that I felt I needed to talk about because it's something that I was thinking about a lot while we were there. The inequality of the lives we have here and the very tough life that a lot of people have in other places in the world. You know, they're in Sierra Leone, in some ways, they've got some little islands of quite good healthcare, but there's just not enough, and you have to pay for it unless if you're over five. It's only free for the under fives. And a doctor there made a joke for me that they see an awful lot of very, very large four-year-olds. But there's no benefits for if you're unfortunate enough to be long-term sick or unemployed. There's no way to retire because there's no pension, and there's no way of collecting together savings if all of the money you earn goes straight into food. So it's a place that's got, in some ways, a very different life to what we have here. And I wanted to think about, you know, what is poverty? What's a good definition of it? Here's one I found. It's a state of having little or no money and few material possessions. If I'd have asked you, I think you probably would have come up with something like that. But there's other people as well who maybe feel that there's a broader definition that maybe captures it a bit more clearly. And this is from an academic researcher from back in the 90s who coined it, and it's been used by lots of other people since. Poverty is a lack of freedom to grow. Just to sort of think that through, I think if you're worrying about where your next meal's coming from, you may well have quite low self-esteem. If you're worrying about vital medical care that you can't afford for yourself or your family, it's hard to imagine a different future. If you find yourself having to pull your children out of school so that they can make a few pennies selling home-roasted peanuts at the local traffic lights, then you may well be convinced that their life will be just as hard as yours. Because a lack of money and things end up giving you a poverty of hope. So, Sierra Leone. This is Freetown. It's built on a hill that goes down to the harbour. And it's had a difficult recent history. You know, there's probably quite a few countries in Africa that you maybe aren't so familiar with. I suspect Sierra Leone's a name that a lot of you have heard. It had a big civil war in the 90s that only finished in 2002. They were starting to recover from that. And then Ebola came along. And though that was a really serious, highly contagious, deadly virus that spread through the country and its neighbouring countries, Guinea and another one in West Africa, killing 11,000 people, but also really spreading fear because it was so contagious. And the local healthcare team really struggled to contain it. It was just transmitting before they could identify who was infected. And then there's the blood diamonds. There's been various movies made about it, making it sound maybe not glamorous and exciting, but giving a good story. But the reality is that Sierra Leone's got quite a lot of natural resources, and there are unscrupulous people who will do anything to exploit them, exploiting the people to mine them and then taking all of the money out of the country without doing any good to the population. And so that means that, according to the WHO, you'll have to excuse the next bit, I love science, so I'm going to give you some numbers. About 60% of the population live below the poverty line. 43% of the population live in extreme poverty. That's less than $1.9 per day. That's the definition of extreme poverty at the moment. And it's always in the bottom 10 of the countries in the world, depending on which scale you use to define the poorest country. 4 out of 5 people in the country are food insecure. 1/4 of the children have stunted growth due to impaired nutrition, and about 1/2 the population don't have reliable access to safe, clean drinking water. And the life expectancy is 60. Now that means that 1/2 the population die before 60, as well as 1/2 dying above, if you think about that as an average. And that's 2025. They're on our time zone. We didn't get any jet lag to travel there because you just go straight down. But there's poverty at home as well. And looking into this a bit more, the people who collect stats say that the poverty rate in the UK hasn't actually changed at all in 20 years. And so it's defined by a different set of numbers. But the UK government definition of poverty says that at the moment 2 in 10 adults and 3 in 10 children are below the poverty line in the UK. And a few years ago, when they measured it, 6 million of our population are defined as being in very deep poverty. And it's not just about money, because 3.5 million experience chronic loneliness. It's so sad, isn't it? So what does the Bible say about poverty? Well, lots is the short answer. Poverty was a big problem 2,000 years ago as well, but maybe managed slightly differently. There was an expectation that families and communities would look after each other, and that those who were in difficulty would be looked after by those around them. But to those who are struggling, Jesus said this. There's a couple of sections in the Sermon on the Mount. So this bit's from Luke 6, verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." He's giving hope. He's telling the people who are listening that the future can be different. A bit of hope that no matter how hard life is now, there is the offer of a better and eternal life through him. And then a bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks to the people who see poverty in front of them. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." The word that really jumped out at me from that bit was "when." When you give to the needy. It's not "if." It's not "you might want to think about." It's not "after a Christmas bonus." It's "when." Of course you'll give to the population that he's talking to. But maybe it should be the same for us. How can you hear the message of God's generosity to us, God's great gift to us, giving his Son so that we can be restored to him and have eternal life? How can you hear that message and not want to give to others? And then there's another passage that I want to look at, maybe in a little more detail today. And it's quite challenging and it's a little bit long. And from here, the text's a bit small up there, so I'm going to use my phone. And it's challenging for me as well, very much so. So it's the passage of the sheep and the goats. And it's going to be from Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. If you want to read it on your own Bibles, then feel free. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will come to say, will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I'm really sorry, I haven't been clicking the slides forward. Now, I grew up on a smallholding. My mum always wanted to marry a farmer, but ended up marrying a doctor. And so to make up for it, she liked keeping animals. And so when I was growing up, we had chickens, at one point up to about 15, and we had sheep. We started off having 3 and ended up with 40. Now, it was quite an involved hobby. Not only that, but I watch Clarkson's Farm, so I know quite a lot now about sheep and goats. Maybe a bit more about sheep. I've got more experience of sheep. Sheep are interesting animals. They're mostly quite docile, but they're definitely flock animals. They like spending time with others. They don't like going off on their own. They tend to stick together. And they're quite trainable, actually. You can get them to come if you shake a bucket of food. And once you get a couple coming towards you, all the rest will follow because they all like sticking together. Goats, on the other hand, are quite different. They're much more independent, much more inquisitive, much more rebellious. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that sheep are more holy than goats. I think what he's saying is that the two are different. They look different. They've got different behaviours and personalities. And yet, in this period, it would be quite common for a shepherd to have both, because they're good at different things. They may well graze together on the same field, and sometimes the shepherd would need to separate them, because the sheep would need to be sheared for their wool, but the goats would need to be put to one side so that they can be milked. Much easier to milk a goat than a sheep, although you can do either. So it would be quite a normal part of a shepherd's life to have them all on the field, but to sometimes need to separate the two different animals. And from a distance, they look quite similar. They're both kind of white. They're both, you know, or brown or black. They all come in similar colours. They're all a similar size. They may have horns. But a shepherd who knows his animals can easily tell them apart by how they look and how they behave. And I think Jesus is saying it's easy to separate the true believers from those who just look that way from a distance. Because all you need to do is just look at their behaviour and you can see which is which. And I think that's quite a tough message, isn't it? It certainly is for me. So what do we do when we see pictures on the television or in magazines or presentations from charities, people who are hungry and thirsty, those who are in need of clothing and shelter, those in need of healthcare? I think a good starting point maybe is just to try and keep your heart open and to listen out for the prompting that you might be getting from God. Maybe he's prompting you to give to a particular charity or project. Maybe he's prompting you to give regularly after you've had that pay rise that you've been looking forward to for such a long time. But please do give to charities that are founded in the gospel, because that way they can be meeting the spiritual needs of people in tough places as well as the physical needs. And there are so many to choose from. Mercy Ships, Georgie and I have got a passion for, but there are so many others. And just recently at New Wine, we heard lots from Tear Fund, wonderful, large charity, and their way of operating is by funding the local churches in the communities. And who knows better about what a community needs than the people who live in that community? And so by supporting and funding and empowering the local church, they can change a community, and all the people know that that change has come thanks to that local church. Compassion, another wonderful Christian charity. You can sponsor children. Not only do they get education and nutrition and healthcare, but by going along to the project centre, they also hear the good news about Jesus. And there are so many others that the church supports here that you maybe have heard of from other places. Project Possible, Open Doors, Christian Aid, Accomplish Children's Trust, and so many others. So maybe you are being called to give some time rather than some money. Maybe you're being called to actually go and do something. Maybe a short-term thing like Georgie and I have done, or maybe even something much longer. Let's talk about something a little closer to home. You've already seen some of our holiday snaps, so I'm going to carry on the theme. This is Holland. And we went to Holland for a week earlier in the summer. Ours is the sort of brown and beigey tent there at the front. And it was great. We were there for a sailing event, and it was hosted by a particular sailing club on this gorgeous beach on the west coast of Holland. And they got special permission from the local council that while this big event was happening, they could have people camping on the beach. That sounds lovely, doesn't it? And it was lovely. We were there right by the beach. You can even see a couple of the masts in the background behind the tent, so it was right near where all the boats were. And it was beautiful and, yes, very sandy. Don't talk to Georgie about how much sand we got in the tent. But anyway, it was good. The only downside, though, is that it wasn't an official campsite. And so we were camping right next to the big municipal bins, which was all right. It's fine. Didn't smell too much. But what we did find is, maybe the most annoying thing was the council coming to empty them at 7 a.m. every morning. The rubbish wasn't too bad. The glass recycling is really noisy. Anyway, one day we were there, the sailing was going on, and I wasn't sailing. I was sort of watching a bit with binoculars and reading my book. And there were some other people in our bit of the campsite from our sailing club. And a man turned up who looked homeless. Don't want to make judgments on people, but he didn't look like he'd washed his hair recently. Long hair, big shaggy matted beard, clothes that had definitely seen better days. I'm sure you can get the picture. And he had with him a metal rod. And he proceeded to open the door of the bin and start pulling out bin bags. And he'd tap them with his metal rod. And after a while, I realised what he was doing. He was looking for either a ting or a clang. Because a ting meant that there was a glass bottle in that bag, and a clang meant it was a tin can. And he could open the bag, take out the glass or the metal, and put them in his own bag, and take them back to a recycling centre, where in Holland you get a few pennies per glass bottle or tin can as a reward for your recycling. And we were there, and there was a bit of a conversation, whispered, hush conversation, you can imagine it, amongst us there, my friends from the sailing club, oh, I was going to go for a shower, but I feel a bit awkward because of that man over there. You know, my wallet's in my tent. Would you mind just staying around the campsite while I go for my shower? Do check where your wallet is. And I went all along with it. I did. I said, oh, yeah, no problem. I'll look after everything here. That's fine. I'm not going anywhere. But I did feel a bit bad afterwards, jumping to conclusions about people. And you know what? The next day, another man arrived, also with a long metal stick. Also doing the same thing, reaching into the big municipal bins, pulling out the bags, giving them a tap. But I couldn't concentrate on my book. And I tried watching the race that was going on through binoculars, but I lost interest. And I was just sort of sat there, feeling like I should do something. So I went up to him and said hello. And we're in Holland, but he spoke English. And I offered him a drink of water. Don't think I've ever done that before to someone I didn't know. And turns out that he was a migrant from Sudan who'd escaped the war. And having left a pretty safe, steady job, he's now living in Holland and going through the bins to make a few euros. Now, I'm not telling you this to make me sound holy. I'm really not. I have walked past many more opportunities than you have. But sometimes you just feel a little nudge and a feeling that today is that day where you need to actually do the thing that God wants you to do. Because we've got the opportunity sometimes to change someone else's day. A glass of water maybe is only water, but a short conversation gives someone a little bit of dignity back. And it's a chance to show a bit of the love of Jesus. Holland's, you know, the developed world. Holland is just like here in many ways. But there are hungry and thirsty and homeless and lonely people here in Essex too. And I wonder if you're being called to be involved in something nearer to home. I don't know, maybe it's something that you felt you ought to do but hadn't ever quite got round to. There's the food bank. There's Little Lights and Sunny Days, where you can help people who might be feeling a bit lonely and isolated after a new baby or as they're getting older and less mobile. There's prison and hospital visiting. And there's strangers that we should be offering hospitality to as well. And yes, I mean welcoming new people into the church. And if you're one of those people that I've shaken hands with and said, welcome, so nice to have you, we should really have you over for dinner and never invited you over for dinner, I really apologise. But there's also strangers to our country as well as strangers to our church. People who have arrived maybe in unconventional ways, small boats or other ways, outstayed their visa. And I think we're called to offer hospitality and kindness to them as well. The politics of how they get here are something else. I don't think God cares very much about politics, but I think he does care about hospitality and kindness. And we shouldn't be protesting outside temporary hotel accommodation. So why is it all so important? Well, you know, Jesus said that all of the commandments can be summarized in two ways. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor. So yeah, we should be following that commandment. But I also don't think you can tell someone the good news about Jesus when they're hungry or cold or feeling isolated or feeling abandoned by society. So maybe just try to be alert to what God's putting on your heart. Try to notice when God's giving you a nudge. Look out for opportunities to show love and kindness to strangers. It might be with your money, it might be with your time. Maybe there's a particular charity or project you ought to get involved in, or maybe it's your own actions. Because showing kindness and generosity with those who have a poverty of hope, we're sharing the most valuable thing that we have, the message that God loves them and that he gave his son so that we can be made right with him. We have riches in that sense, no matter how much you've got in your bank account. So share that thing that's so valuable. Share the message of hope. Share that God has a purpose for everybody's life. A hope for the future and that unconditional love and forgiveness. So as the worship team come back, I just ask you if there's something in particular that I've said that has struck you today. I'd love to talk to you some more about it and pray for you. We'll be over in the corner there where it says need to pray. And I pray that over the next few weeks, we're all maybe a bit more in touch with the work that God has for us. Amen.